Please open with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Earlier, we read from Luke 4, where at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out in the wilderness to be alone with God for 40 days. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're told that Jesus did this many other times. Not necessarily for 40 days, but a whole night, a whole day, an afternoon. Look at Luke 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus often went out to be alone with God and to pray. And if he did so, how much more should we? The theme of this message is simply this: we need to get alone with God. What did Jesus do for these 40 days and 40 nights? Well, it says he was tempted by the devil. He fasted, he prayed, but mainly he was simply alone with God. He did it often. We do it rarely. But it is important. Isaac Ambrose was one of the great English Puritans 400 years ago, and it's been recorded that though he was a busy pastor, he would take one whole month every year to go away alone and just pray. Do you envy him? Or do you think, well, he must be some fanatic? It's important. Now, I understand that we all have chores to do, work, school, study, whatever. But just like a hymn says, take time to be holy, take time to be alone with God. In our midst are a number of us that are unmarried, whether single, divorced, or widowed. We generally have more of that time available. Let's don't waste it. But whether you are married with many children or single, this applies to all of us. Get alone with God. Many of you have read the writings of Elizabeth Elliot, who had been widowed twice. She knew what it was like to be alone. And she gave some good advice to those of us that are not married. She said this: turn your loneliness into solitude, and turn your solitude into communion with God. She knows what it's like to be alone with God. Many of the great men and women in Scripture did. Think of John the Baptist, spent most of his life out in the desert. Elijah spent long times alone with God. Recently, we studied the book of Genesis, and we found on occasion Jacob was left all alone. Even though he had a large family, he was alone with God, and God met him in a special way. David not only was married, had children, was the king, often went to war. He wrote Psalms. But one of the secrets of David's godly life was he got alone with God. Psalm 62:1, David said, truly my soul silently waits for God. In our scripture reading, opening our service this morning, he said this, Psalm 63:6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Do you ever do that? Late at night, you turn off the light, and in those last few moments before you fall asleep, you're listening, and maybe you hear a bird outside, or an owl, or the wind blowing, or maybe a lonely car driving down the highway off in the distance. That's a good time to be like David and meditate on God in the night watches. Get alone with God. We need to take time to be alone with God. And not only men and women in Scripture, but some of the great men and women in Christian history have learned this secret of what the Puritans used to call private prayer or secret prayer. Someone said the secret of prayer is having secret prayer with God. Let me give you two illustrations. John and Sarah, not John Clay and Sarah Ferraro, but another John and Sarah 300 years ago. It was Sarah and Jonathan Edwards. When they were still teenagers, they met and they were amazed by one another's godliness and they fell in love. But before they were married, Jonathan Edwards sent her a love letter. Now listen to this. He's not just saying, oh, your eyes sparkle like the stars. No, listen to this. Very profound. And remember, he was a teenager writing it to another godly teenager. They say there is a young lady in New Haven who is beloved by that almighty being, God, who made and rules the world, and that there are certain seasons in which this great being, in some way or another, invisible, comes to her and fills her mind with exceeding sweet delight, and that she hardly cares for anything except to meditate on him, and that she expects after a while to be received up where he is, to be raised out of the world and caught up into heaven, being assured that he loves her too well to let her remain at a distance from him always. There she is to dwell with him and to be ravished with his love, favor, and delight forever. Therefore, if you present all the world before her with its riches and treasures, she disregards it and cares not for it and is unmindful of any pain or of affliction. She has a strange sweetness in her mind and sweetness of temper, uncommon purity in her affections, is most just and praiseworthy in all her actions, and you could not persuade her to do anything, any thought wrong or sinful act, if you were to give her all the world, lest she should offend this great being. She is of a wonderful sweetness, calmness, and universal benevolence of mind, especially after those times in which this great God has manifested himself to her mind. Now listen to this. She sometimes goes about singing sweetly from place to place and seems to be always full of joy and pleasure, and no one knows for what. She loves to be alone and to wander in the fields and on the mountains and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. She was just a teenager. Would this apply to our young ladies and the young men in our fellowship and in our families? We can see how Jonathan Edwards fell in love with her, and then in the course of time they were married. God blessed them with 9 children. He pastored a church of several hundred people, and he spent 10 hours a day studying and writing. You know, he wrote more than 1,000 pages a year. Deep theology. That's more than most Christians read in a year. But yet Edwards still remembered the value of secret prayer, being alone with God. And so we learn from his diary and the biography of one of his friends wrote about him, that in spite of all these busy things he did, he would spend at least an hour a day alone with God. He'd leave Sarah to take care of the chores at home, and he'd go walking out in the woods because he lived in a small town in western Massachusetts. He'd go out there. He'd go out there in his black minister's suit, and he'd kneel beside a tree and pray, or he'd sit on a log and just contemplate God. Or he'd go out there with the Bible and just read. He wouldn't study. The study was back home. This was holy meditation time. We also learned that God would bring certain thoughts to his mind from Scripture. So in one pocket, he'd carry a bunch of white cards with him and a little pencil. And in the other pocket, he'd carry these little pens, and he'd write down the thought, and he'd pin it to his cloak. And over here, and Sarah later said, sometimes he'd come back, and he'd look like he'd been in a snowstorm. He knew how to be alone with God. All great Christian leaders in the past have learned this great secret of being alone with God. Sometimes we say, well, I'm too busy. Well, God can easily arrange for you to have time alone with God. He can send you a virus and you're in bed alone for several days. Or he could send you an affliction and you're in the hospital for days, weeks. Some of the closest times I have been to God were in the hospital for days, weeks, weeping in pain. God was there. Some of you can testify to that. By the way, when you know someone that's in the hospital, you can go and visit. But have the wisdom to realize they need to be alone with God. This is one of the reasons God sends us afflictions, is so that we would go close to Him and get closer to Him than ever before and pray it out and weep it before God and enjoy His love. And such experiences can only happen when you are alone with God. Then you can do it in other ways, just for 10 minutes. Like when you're in a waiting room to see the doctor, the dentist, or some other appointment. And don't just waste your time reading the silly magazines they have there. Just sit there and close your eyes and shut out the world and get alone with God. Or like Edwards, take a walk in the park. Find some comfortable place in your house, a certain chair. I have a chair, some of you have seen, next to a window. I've spent countless hours there just looking out the window alone with God. Jesus said, go into your closet, wherever that closet would be. I've known people that literally go into the clothes closet. I know a preacher that would go to an old cemetery and just sit there alone with God. Take a walk in the park like Adam and Eve communed with God before they fell into sin. Or maybe when you walk in the park, hum that little song, He walks with me, He talks with me in the garden. What if you were in some foreign prison and nobody there knew English and you didn't have anything to read, nobody to talk to? Would you know how to get alone with God? Some of the prison inmates that write to me have shared some of the most amazing things. One of them just this last week said he's in prison and occasionally he's accused of something he didn't do and they put him in solitary for several weeks. Or there's a lockdown. A lockdown means you can't leave your cell for days or weeks on end. And he says, oh, the other guys hate this. He says, I love it. He says, they put me in solitary. I'm not all alone. I am alone with God. Now just think about that. These are hardened criminals that became Christians and they know how to be alone with God and they cherish those times. Do we? I don't always agree with the Quakers, but early in American history, they came up with the idea that in addition to depriving certain felons of their rights, they can't vote, they can't own a firearm, they said, we need to reform the prison system so that they now have an opportunity to repent of their crimes and sins by being alone with God. And so they called the prisons penitentiaries, a place to repent. Now, that's a very good insight. Or other unusual times to be alone with God. Now, this is in addition to family devotions, and I trust everybody here has family devotions. It's a responsibility of you fathers to lead your family in daily prayer and Bible reading. But I'm talking about something in addition to that, and I'm even talking about in addition to when your spouses get together and the children have gone to bed and you get together to pray and maybe read scripture. I'm talking about the need where all of us need to be alone with God. Husband, wife, parents, children. We all need to be alone. Just like Jonathan Edwards would leave the wife and the children and he'd be alone. Then she'd also find time to be alone. You see, being alone with God is not a substitute for family devotions or church attendance. These are special times to be together with the family of God on the Lord's Day, to be together with your family. But God deals with us each individually and personally, and we need to be alone with God. It's very important. But we often say, I'm too busy, I can't fit it all in. We generally make time for the things we feel are very, very important. I heard a preacher say, I always spend an hour a day praying. I mean, if I look at my schedule and say, it's just so busy, I can't fit everything in. He says, I better take an extra hour of prayer. Would we do that? We need to take time, make time. Now, years ago, there was a little way people talked about this in a completely different context. A parent would say, well, I can't spend quantity time with my children, so I spend quality time with them when nothing else is just me and them. Well, there's something to be said for that, but we need to spend that quality time with God where everything else is set aside. It's just us and God. Just like couples need to set aside special time, like special date time once a week, as some couples do, or that special time of personal intimacy, husbands and wives. In the same way, we need to set aside that kind of time for intimate communion with God and jealously protect it and let nothing intrude upon it. Parents need to show your children this. Now, sometimes parents can punish their children by saying, go to your room, turn off the computer, and just be alone and think. Yet, there's a place for that, but don't let them think being alone means punishment. Then they will not want to be alone with God. I've read some of the stories of some of the great geniuses, Einstein and others, and almost universally they said when they were children they liked to be alone and just sit there and think. Without even a book. Christians need to be like that. Parents, teach your children, go and be alone with God. And just pray. Just think about God and meditate on Him. Remember what Edward said about Sarah? She loves to be alone with this invisible friend who is God. Now I realize it's particularly hard for mothers with many children and crying babies. Let me give you another illustration from about the same time as Jonathan Edwards, actually just a few years earlier. You've heard of the great John Wesley. Well, his mother, Susanna Wesley, is a case in point that all Christian women should read about. John Wesley and Charles Wesley, they later grew up and became famous preachers, but they inherited much of the godliness from their very godly mother. You think some of you have large families? Susanna Wesley had 19 children. That's as much as some of our families combined. And yet she was very methodical. She made sure she spent at least 15 minutes a day with each of the children. Sometimes in addition to that, several of them together. The older took care of the younger ones. And remember, they didn't have refrigerators or washing machines then. Had to be done all by hand, all the cooking. And yet she was a pastor's wife. She raised the children. And she realized she had to be alone with God in spite of all this. And so what she would do is she'd go and sit in a certain chair and she'd tell the children, Mother now will be alone with God. No noise. You go and study your Bible or you do your lessons or you go and pray. Don't interrupt me unless it's an absolute emergency like the house is on fire. She'd go and sit in the chair. And she'd lift up her apron and put it over her head, all alone with God. And those children learned, don't interrupt Mama when she's under the apron. And Susanna Wesley, an hour or so later, would take the apron down. We can find time to be alone with God. Now, I know we can say, well, let's redeem the time. I can be alone with God when I'm driving to work. Fair enough. But I'm still talking about something where you're not doing anything else except being alone with God. Let me also add this. Get alone with God. Turn off the television. Turn off the radio. Turn off all electronic devices. No texting. Don't wait for incoming calls. You know, you've read about this. Increasingly, youngsters, they text or check their email, an average of about 100 times a day. And they say, I can't live without this. What did people do before there were computers, tablets, and cell phones? Christians found it easier to get alone with God. So I tell you, turn those off. They can wait. For example, when you go to your doctor, how would you like it if you're talking to him about a serious thing and every 5 minutes he says, hold on, and it's his wife, okay, I'll get a loaf of bread on the way home. And then 10 minutes later, when you're talking about the x-ray, she says, hold on, it's his daughter. Daddy, can I go to a party on Friday? How would you like it if your doctor kept interrupting on these things? You'd say, doctor, this is important to me. What about the other way around? When you go to see the doctor, you don't want to keep answering a cell phone or texting. You've got something more important. How much more is it important when we're alone with God? So turn off those devices. Don't get addicted to them. A lot of youngsters, they always doing this and this and this. They don't know how to read a book or get alone. And they think, well, I am now in, you know, the land of social media. They're losing their social contacts with people. They're living in cyberspace and they're finding it hard to relate to people. Now, I know I take a lot of ribbing for my relative computer ignorance. But I know how to get alone with God. And the people that are addicted to electronic things, they don't know how to get alone with God. I remember about 40 years ago when personal computers were just becoming very popular. Some of us remember that, and many of you are not old enough to remember. It was a major thing that you could own your own computer at home and do this. A friend of mine, the great preacher Albert Merton, said something very profound back then that I've never forgotten. He was very prophetic. He said, these computers, all this digital stuff, he says, it's going to be really big one day. But I remember he leaned over the pulpit, he says, but remember, my brethren, you cannot program God. You cannot digitize God. So when I'm talking about getting alone with God, I'm not saying getting on a computer screen and say, you know, do a Google search, God. Computer, okay, communion with God. No, it cannot be done like that. The only way you can do it is with the Word of God and getting alone with God. Now, just as when Jesus was alone with God for 40 days, the devil showed up. So you can expect that when you get alone with God, the devil will come. He'll shoot thoughts across your mind, temptations. He'll make you drowsy. He'll bring a thought to your mind, I've got to go and do something, and then you leave the prayer closet. Plan ahead and jealously guard that time because the devil will try to stop it. Now that you're alone with God, what do? Well, some sing or they hum a hymn. They talk with God, even aloud. Or they read a portion of Scripture and think about it over and over again. But I'm talking about what the Bible calls meditation, and that's not the exact same thing as study. Remember, Edward studied at home. He meditated alone. And that's what I do. I close my books, and I hold my Bible, and I just get close to God. Study is mainly the thing of the mind. What I'm talking about is mainly of the heart, a heart-to-heart communion with God. And we pray. That's what Jesus did. We prayed all night. But prayer isn't just, well, I'm praying for such and such who's sick, or I'm praying for me, I have a decision to make. That's supplication and intercession. That's just part of prayer. Prayer also involves repentance, confession, self-examination. And that is best done when you're all alone with God and God opens your heart and he touches your conscience and you say, Lord, my heart is a sinkhole of sin. I remember this, but Lord, forgive me. That's best done when you are alone with God. And there are other things as you meditate And then, of course, when you worship and you praise God, even all alone. It's one thing to praise God when you're in the company of saints. Can you also do it when you're all alone with just God? Examine yourselves. And then, also part of meditating when you're alone with God is simply this. You are signaling all of your thoughts and all the feelings of your heart just on God. Nothing, nobody else, just God. And then you do it over and over again. That's what David said, I meditate upon you. The Hebrew word there means to ruminate. Like a cow chews the cud over and over again. When we think about God, we say, Lord, you are this, you have said this in your word. How great you are. What does that really mean? And you're not just thinking in your mind, but with your heart, you're drawing closer to God, and you find yourself tuning everything out except God. Meditation is not transcendental meditation, Buddhism or the Quaker inner light. It's what the Bible calls communion with God. David said, I commune with you. It's like what husbands and wives should do. And not just the intimacy in the bed, but the secret of a happy marriage is that they open their hearts, they talk, they listen, they share their feelings, their fears, their tears, their past, their future. And the more they do this, they find themselves, the two are now one. How much more so in the spiritual realm? God has opened his heart through the scriptures. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And we should treasure those special times of heart-to-heart communion with God. Opening up. And the more we do it, it's like, I never realized how sweet this communion can be with God. And just like spouses treasure the times of intimacy, Christians should treasure love time with God, where we meditate upon his love and he fills and refills our hearts again with his love, and it overflows in love with him. This is what we enjoy when we are alone with God. There's another verse. David said this, Psalm 143:5. I mused on all thy works. Now that's an old word, muse. It goes back to the ancient muses of Greek mythology. But muse is an old word like meditate, to contemplate. It's the word from which we get music. What's music? It's an association of notes, chords, tones, melody, and so forth. And it involves our feeling, and it's something good about that. We're to develop spiritual music with God, whereby, for example, the Holy Spirit guides the melody. We think of the words of Scripture. We are singing, as it were, a duet with God. Recently, I spoke with someone who's in this church today about the Song of Solomon. And I said, you know, this ought to be put to music and sung, but notice that it's a man and a woman. They take turns singing, then they sing a duet, and then you have the chorus. That's a picture of communion with God, where we sing with God, we muse with him. And that's done in the secrecy of our hearts, and we shut everything else out. And sometimes it comes out of our mouth singing, and we find ourselves remembering hymns or even making up a song of our own that's just between us and God. It's heart music. The great A.W. Tozer appreciated this, and he wrote many, many songs and hymns and chapters about this. He said, Lord, may my heart be like the ancient Greek Aeolian harp. What's that? The Greeks would sometimes construct a harp, and they'd hang it outside, kind of like garden chimes, in such a way, and they'd tune it so when the wind would blow across the strings would vibrate and create all sorts of melodies and tunes together. Tozer said, Lord, may my heart be your harp. May your spirit blow upon it when I am close to you, creating in me love songs for you that resonate with your love for me. Do we know anything about that in our experience? The great Christians like Tozer and Edwards did. Oh, that the Lord would draw us closer to him, get alone with God, and go deep. You're going deep where there is no bottom. Go deeper and deeper. Commune with God. Muse with God. Focus on God alone. Don't let anything distract you. Get serious with God. You see, so often when we're with other people and going through the world, it's easy to be trite and superficial. Not when you're alone with God. Get serious with God. And in these special times, God just might bless you with those holy moments. A wonderful visitation. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Where you say, I've never felt so close to God in my life. I have asked people, many of you here, when did you feel closest to God? And often they said it was when I was alone, either at home or in the hospital. Treasure those times and pray for the Lord to meet you there and give you a holy moment, a special visitation. And when that happens, you don't want to leave. You're not only tuning everything out, you say, oh Lord, it's good to be with you. This is wonderful, Lord. Take me deeper. Help me to do this more often. It's like you're in another world. Heaven and earth are now overlapping, as it were. You're experiencing heaven on earth. David said in Psalm 73, it's good for me to draw near to God. But sometimes in this nearness to God, we go through another experience. The dark night of the soul, or deep searching and confession and weeping out our sins before God. And the devil tries to stop us. But like Jesus, we need to pray through. We saw that in the book of Genesis a few weeks ago, where there was Jacob all alone, and he woke up and it says an angel wrestled with him all night long. And for centuries, preachers have said that's what happens when we are alone with God. On the one hand, the devil wrestles with us, but also we wrestle with God in prayer. And just like the angel touched Jacob's hip, God sometimes touches our heart and we feel a new conviction of sin deep down. We need to pray through, and that's why sometimes being alone with God involves prayer work. Think of those times that you were closest to God. Why do we resist this? In addition to making excuses like I'm too busy, sometimes we say, I just don't see that it's that important. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Not that important. It was important for Jesus. And listen to the great men and women that I've quoted that'll say it's very important. Other ones will say, getting alone with God, turning off devices, no books, don't do anything but just you alone with God. And they say, that sounds boring. When I hear that, I know one thing about that person. You've never been alone with God. Boring. There's nothing more exciting, more spiritually exhilarating, more deeper, more profound than being alone with God. Boring is the exact opposite. That would never enter your mind when you are truly alone with God. But one reason we resist it, we don't want to admit it, is we're afraid that when we get close to God, we're getting closer to his holiness. And that somehow works on us. You've heard R.C. Sproul talk about this, the mysterium tremendum. He says there's something in this where on the one hand we're drawn to want to be closer to God, but we're also repelled because of our sins. We're afraid that we'll be convicted. But that's why we should get alone with God. If our consciousness is saying, no, you're too unworthy, and makes these lying excuses not to get alone with God, that's the time to get alone with God. And work it out with prayer. Time alone with God is not a waste of time. I can hardly think of anything that is a better use of time. Time spent alone with God is never a waste of time. In fact, you'll find time takes on a different perspective then. Just like Joseph in the book of Genesis, we prefer to weep alone, and lovers want to be all alone. The true lover of God wants to be alone with God. So the measure of how much you want to be alone with God is a measure of how much you do or do not love God. You see a couple, they fall in love, like Jonathan and Sarah and others. Some of you remember what that was like. You long to go out, and maybe it's just a McDonald's dollar meal or something like that. You wanted to be alone with that person. And then when you get married, you treasure those times of intimacy. It's just the two of you. That's what love will do. Love with God will do like that. We need to treasure love time with God. But when we're alone with God, we have to be absolutely honest with God. We can't lie to Him when we're all alone. It's as it were, we've got no pretenses. The great Puritan Thomas Manton said, "What a man is when he is alone on his face with God, that is what he really is and nothing more." Mark of your spirituality is what arises in your heart when you're alone with God. That is what you really are and nothing else. Do you ever think back to those special times when you were blessed with a wonderful time of spiritual communion with God? Do you ever feel homesick for those times? And you say, what happened? It's been a long time since I got alone with God and enjoyed that communion. Love tears fell down my cheeks. Oh, I was so close, I was almost afraid to open my eyes or I'd feel like I was in heaven. And you say, what happened to that? That's like a married couple years later say, you know, where'd the love go? I've lost the spark, or I don't like to be alone. Or like that old song, you've lost that loving feeling, I've lost the loving feeling. What happened to us? They need to fall back in love again. They need to cherish those times of holy intimacy. Brethren, how much more? You see, the Bible says sometimes we lose our first love. And we think back to those precious times when we were alone with God. You say, you know, I kind of miss that. If you're not enjoying that, it's because of you, not God. God is still there and wants to spend that time with us. Great A.W. Tozer said something parallel to this. He said, so many churches are silly, and it's man-centered, and it's a sacrilege against God. And so they come up with all these other gimmicks to work up feelings. And he said this, imagine that if there was a church where the only attraction was just God. May that be the case here. But that should be the case here in our hearts too, where we set aside everything else and the only attraction, the only thoughts of our minds and the feelings of our heart is simply just God. Imagine that. And don't do anything else except meditate on God. And as we do, we develop the spiritual attitudes of a holy fear. Yes, indeed. And also humility, peace, joy, wonder, worship, and love. Now, this also applies to the unbeliever. Churches go through various things to try to get an unbeliever saved. They say, well, now come over here and repeat this little prayer. I never do that. That's not biblical. So if I talk to someone that says, you know, I'm feeling guilty, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell or something, I share the gospel, I answer the questions, and I'll say, now get alone with God. Go home, get in your bedroom, and you just get alone with God. And then you seek God. You privately, And I read another testimony just this last week along that same line. A young lady said, I've been wrestling with sin and guilt. I came from a Christian family, but I've been pretending that I was right with God. God convicted me, and I couldn't take it. So I went to my bedroom, locked the door, threw myself on the bed and wept and said, God, I'm not leaving until you save me. And she prayed and she repented. Help, Lord, help me with this. And within an hour, the Lord met with her and saved her. She got along with God. You see, when we're with someone else, we'll feed them words and manipulate them and all that. It's between God and that sinner. Once we've shared the gospel and answered the questions and prayed for them, say, get along with God and work it out with Him, and may He be pleased to save you. So if anybody is listening to me this morning that is not yet a Christian, you've heard the gospel. Get alone with God. Open your heart and say, Lord, I am guilty of sin. I've got no excuses. Give me repentance. Help me to believe. And just like salvation is a heart-to-heart thing with God, it's best done when you're all alone. I'm not saying you can't get saved with you when you're another person or in church, but I would say to that unbeliever, get alone with God and open your Bible and say, Lord, what's preventing me from believing in Jesus? Dear brethren, get alone with God in that secret place. And the secret is, He's waiting for you there. Let's all get alone with God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you have provided those special times where you will personally meet with us when we are alone with you. Draw us closer to yourself in those holy moments. Help us to plan on those times, to rearrange our schedules, and give us the right holy attitudes so that as we approach you with a holy fear and humility, then we will experience your peace, your joy, your glory, and your love when we are all alone with you. In Jesus' name, amen.